Turn with me, please, to 2 John. I'm going to do a few more verses today, mainly because the last two verses are his farewell. Even I can't get a sermon out of that. So we'll be working mainly on the 7 through 11, but I'll read it all, beginning with 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. As we read the epistles, we are face to face with the fact that not all believers are perfect, not all churches are perfect. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he's writing about moral problems and many other problems, but even moral problems. Philippians, he wrote because there was a personality problem in that church, and there were doctrinal problems in the Galatian church and in John's epistle. So it's very important that we understand we need these things, and we're not so different from all those fine churches at the beginning of the church. So, we have a very important section here. 2 John, I think, serves a vital purpose as seen in verse 8. He says there, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. And I think what he's saying here is this. There's a definite link between maintaining the truth and receiving a reward before the Lord. Say it again. There is a definite link between maintaining the truth of the Word of God and gaining an eternal reward. He says, watch out for yourselves, that we do not lose those things which we have worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Now, wherever I said we, that could be you. That's a little problem there in that verse in manuscripts. Most manuscripts have the word we, and I read it in that way. But a lot of manuscripts also have you. And if you have anything beside a King James or a King James 2, then you have you in those places. In verse 8, I have read we, and I think we have we up on the screen. But in any case, he's saying, holding the truth of the Word of God is important in receiving a reward from God. Very important thing. Our reward is really related to how we maintain the truth. This scares me sometimes with what I see where churches are watering down the word and the doctrine and just saying, oh, come on, everybody's here. Have you noticed that churches no longer are Baptist churches? Oh, no, we're the community church. What do you believe? Well, not a whole lot. And that's the reason, because they're afraid they can't be Baptists. Oh, they're Baptist by conviction. They're Baptist by the people who founded the church, but no longer Baptist. We're the community church. And, well, what do you believe? Well, everything or nothing. And so people come. Well, if you're going to attract people with no doctrine, then when you get them there, if you give them doctrine, they're going to leave. If doctrine would keep them away, doctrine will make them go also. So what's the point? Point is, once you get them there without doctrine, you have to stay without doctrine. Don't give them any doctrine in your preaching. But he says the reward is related to maintaining the truth of the Word of God. And reward can be lost. Chuck Swindoll wrote a book recently about finishing well. And it's important that we finish well. It's good to go along, well, we're going to do this and this, and then I'm going to retire. What's that? I haven't figured out what that is yet. I hope I don't. Retire, stop, and many people, when they stop, you know. It's all over. Nothing to do. Well, reward can be lost if we don't hold on to the truth. Maybe the ones following us can cause us to lose our reward. If I read that correctly, that we do not lose the reward we work for. Whoa. That means then that people who are under my ministry and under your ministry, Sunday school or wherever, if they hold on to the truth, they keep on serving and holding the truth along, then as they do that, then your reward increases. I think it sounds very much like it's some kind of a pyramid thing. You buy this, and you get some else to buy this, and somebody else buys this, and three or four buy this. Pretty soon you have a whole downline, supposedly. I never got that far, personally. But supposedly, when what they sell comes back to you. There are residuals. The insurance is like that, too. Well, this sounds like it to me, that the ones that are under my ministry, and I've been ministering now for 42 years since seminary, and then it says to me that there are people out there working, and I get a reward. Get to work. All of you get to work. You know? And it's related to holding forth the doctrine. See, so I want to teach doctrine. I want people to hold on to the doctrine, and especially this doctrine of the person of Christ that we're going to talk about today. So those ones following can cause us to lose their reward. That's why when somebody calls me, one of my former associates or students, when they call me and say, hey, I got a question. Can you answer this for me? I got three last week. Some man in California called and said, I'm going to be in a funeral, and I want to make sure I get this right. Is this what this says? Yeah, that's what that says, all right. One yesterday, I was watching tennis, and I got a call. I want to know something about the rapture. And so, I said, oh yeah, 1 Corinthians 4, da, 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 and talk to him about that. And this happens so often, and I'm happy for that. They don't waste my time. I'm happy for that kind of thing, fellowshipping in the Word and helping them as they go on, then the reward comes. And I think we need to see that. In that case, then, it's necessary for us to teach and prepare our disciples in true doctrine and then help them to stay that way. That's the point. So, in that case, then, when our disciples continue, they're earning rewards for us. Now, question. Does this cause Christians to think selfishly? Oh, I want to get a reward. I want to get something for me. Is that wrong? Well, some say that's true, that if you're working for rewards, then you're being selfish. Well, John loved the Lord. John loved these people. John loved the church where they were. And he was doing it out of love. But he also knew that that meant his reward as well. Jesus taught heavenly rewards. And this, make sure we understand, this is heavenly reward he's talking about. He's not saying, if you are faithful in your church, or if you're faithful in your Sunday school class, every week you're going to see something special. Everything's going to be happy. Everybody's going to love you. Not true. Doesn't happen that way. Not physical reward. Eternal reward. Spiritual reward that comes from faithfully serving the Lord. And so, we are going to have a heavenly reward. And Jesus taught this. He said in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in to steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in to steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, if Jesus taught it, was he teaching selfishness? Would he teach people to be selfish? No, of course not. So, I think we need to understand the difference between selfishness and enlightened self-interest. I picked that word up from Zane Hodges. Enlightened self-interest. We can be interested in ourselves, but not selfish. Now, how does that work? Well, without self-interest, there would be no instinct to keep ourselves from danger. I'm walking out in the street, and a car comes. Well, I don't want to get out of the way of that car because that would be selfish. That would be doing things for myself. That would be selfish. No, that's self-interest. That's doing what I'm supposed to do to preserve myself. The same thing is true of preserving our lives. Well, the doctor said if I should take this pill and use these and do this, stop this and do some more of that in order to be healthy. Walk every morning, every night. Make sure you drink a lot of water. Make sure you take the pills that the doctor prescribed. That's self-interest. That's not selfishness. It's just self-interest. For that matter, if I don't have self-interest, then I won't avoid eternal damnation. You know? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, isn't that selfish? I don't want to perish. I want to have everlasting life. Well, you're being selfish. Okay, I won't do that then. I'll go on to hell because I don't want to be selfish. No, you see what I'm saying? Self-interest is different from selfishness, is all I'm saying. Now, that's a long introduction to a equally long sermon, a very good one. He says that we have to know some things about this doctrine. Fred remembers, during World War II, just before World War II, the President of the United States got very chummy with certain men from certain age group. And he got, Fred, I'm sure, got a greeting from the President of the United States. You are going to be in the Army. He called him up. Now, why was he doing that? He was telling him, there's an enemy. We have an enemy out here. We have an enemy in Europe. We have an enemy in the Pacific. And we want you to know it, and we want you to do something about it. And so, John's doing the same thing. John is saying, many deceivers have gone out into the world. I want you to know that. And they don't confess that Jesus is the Christ, and he's come in the flesh. So, there are people out there who pose a danger. There's a danger out there, and you need to know it. It's like there's a dog food commercial. You may not remember this. It's quite a while back. But there's a dog food commercial, and there were little kittens eating out of the dog's dish. And one kitten was saying to the other, said, look out for the dog. And the other kitten says, dog? What dog? I don't see any dog. And right above them was a great big old dog's head. He's about to devour them. Dog? What dog? I don't see any dog. And we have a lot of people today in the church who are saying, error? Bad doctrine? False prophets? I don't see any. They're not around. Isn't Jesus sweet and everything's wonderful? There are no false things. Well, we need to tell them. And John says, I'm telling you, there is a warning. This is a warning that there are deceivers out there. There are people who are giving false doctrine. And you better know it for your own safety. He said the same thing in 1 John 4, verses 1 to 3. He said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And by this we know the Spirit of God, and every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which has you have heard was coming, and now already is in the world. The spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. So, note this. Before the completion of the canon, that is, before we had all the scriptures together, it was necessary for a gift of discernment of spirits. You know, have you ever read the list of gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 14, Romans 7, in Ephesians 4? There's a list of gifts. One of them is the discerning of spirits. And there are people today who are going around saying, oh, I have the discerning of spirits. I can tell if you're demon-possessed. That never was the case. That wasn't for that. But before the scriptures came, it was necessary to have some who had the gift of discernment to discern whether someone was speaking from evil spirits or from the Holy Spirit. And they had that gift to tell when they gave the message because they had nothing to check it by. We're coming near the end, when John writes this, we're coming near the end of the completion of the Bible. I'd say 70 AD is about the end of it. And here we are in 64, 65 A.D., and John is giving the entire church the means by which you can tell whether a false prophet or not. He's saying, if a person comes and does not confess Jesus Christ having come in the flesh, he's not of God. You don't need any kind of a gift or any kind of a seance or whatever. You just go and see if whatever he says, in whatever doctrine, if it agrees with the Word of God, he's of God. If he doesn't agree with the Word of God, he's not of God. That's what John is saying. So, here's his idea. He says, in relation to the Word, they may be believers. They may be just unbelievers, but they may be believers. In fact, I think what he's saying here is, he's talking about believers who have gone away from the truth. In 1 John, he wrote, they have gone out from us, you know, from us apostles. They've gone out from us. If they were with them, they were holding the doctrine at one time, but they went out from them. Well, can believers hold the false doctrine? Yeah, they can. In 2 Timothy 2, 17 and 18, Paul said to Timothy, their message, talking about the false prophets, their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. They have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past and the overthrow of the faith of some. They have strayed. You can't stray away from something unless you're already there. So they were doctrinally sound, and then they pulled away from the doctrine. They strayed away from the doctrine, and they were holding false doctrine. Believers can do that. 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20. They says, holding faith in a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Again, you can't have a shipwreck unless you're on the ship, you know. So then he talks about two people, of whom are Hymenaeus, maybe the same one, and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. I delivered to Satan. That sound familiar to you? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. A man who had his father's wife, probably stepmother, Paul said, deliver such a one to Satan that he may learn not to sin. This way. Well, that delivering Satan, that was a believer there in 1 Corinthians. Also, that word to learn is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 to 10, where he describes God disciplining his own children. That same word, discipline, learning. So he's saying that they learn, having learned. So believers can. If one believed in Jesus Christ, he has eternal life. He has eternal life. Can he lose it? No, it's eternal. How can you lose eternal? So if he goes astray from the Word, then he's a false prophet, but still a believer, if he ever was. Therefore, knowing this, this is it. Christians are not invincible in the face of cleverly concocted false doctrine. Know that? You can be led astray. I can be led astray. Why do you think those Bereans were checking on Paul? They went to the scripture, only scriptures they had, the Old Testament. They went to the Old Testament and said, is what he's saying right? And they went and looked and they searched and said, oh yeah, it's right. It's right here. And you ought to do the same thing. I don't care where you find it, whether you get in the Sunday school class over there or from this pulpit or wherever you get it. You ought to be going back to the Word and saying, is this right? I try to show you every time I say something, I try to show you where I get it so that you can check it out for yourself. You know, the Bereans, remember them? They searched the Scriptures. Well, we have a Berean class. Remember that? About every church you know had a Berean Sunday school class. We searched the Scriptures. Of course, most of them didn't. They didn't really prepare for Sunday school before the class, much less going out and checking after the class. But in any case, that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be checking it out because there are false prophets out there. And if you don't know this, if you don't know that there are false prophets out there, and even men who have held the truth, even believers can do this, if you don't know that, then you can be led astray by someone you know, I'm certain he was a believer. And you may be led astray by that. Or you can be caught off guard by some trap of Satan, and you can be led astray yourself. They may be unbelievers, of course. John seems to be emphasizing believers here, but it's possible that they could be unbelievers. After all, wouldn't their converts be unbelievers? But even if I'm a believer, and I quit believing this truth about Jesus, and I go telling people, oh no, Jesus wasn't God, if people believe me, are they going to be believers? Are they going to have eternal life? No. Because if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you don't have eternal life. Right? And if you learn from me that that's not true, then you don't have eternal life. So, and what I'm saying is that there are some people out there teaching that who are unbelievers. These, I think, he's talking about as believers. So, in relation to the Word, then, they are probably believers. In relation to men, they are deceivers. They have gone out into the world, and they are deceiving people. Now, that word deceive is the word from which we get our word planet. And the word planet means wanderer. That's the Greek word for wanderer. Because they say, oh, the planets wandered around. That's what astronomers used to think, that the planets were wandering. Because they look at the planet and they see Mercury going this way, and then the next time they see it going that way. You know why? They thought that the Earth was the center of the universe. And if the Earth is the center of the universe, everything ought to be going around the Earth. Well, the planets don't go around the Earth. They all go around the Sun. Well, they finally figured that out. But at that time, they named them planets because they were wanderers. And he says, these people are wanderers. They're wandering away from the truth. And they're not satisfied to wander themselves. They want other people to wander with them. In fact, don't you find that the false teachers are more zealous than we are sometimes? How many Baptists have you had at your door lately, knocking on your door? Huh? How many have you had from this church knocking on your door? Huh? How many Jehovah's Witnesses have you had knocking on your door? They're ambitious. And you shut the door and they go and say, oh, we're suffering for Jesus. Let's go on to the next house. And yeah, they're more zealous, it seems, than we are. Well, we need to be zealous, but maybe we learn from them on that. So, in relation to the Word, they're believers. In relation to men, they are deceivers. In relation to Jesus, they are antichrists. There are many antichrists, he said, these false prophets, and he said they are antichrists, verse 7. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. They are against Christ. There's only one antichrist, you know, who's coming at the end. He's the false prophet. And by the way, just a little word on that. He is not the world ruler. The Antichrist is not the world ruler. I take it the Antichrist is the false prophet. He's not the first beast of Revelation 13. He is the second beast of Revelation 13. That's the Antichrist. You won't hear that many places. So be careful. Go check it out. That's what you'd have to do. Read it. All right, so we have to know that there's an enemy. FDR sent a letter. There's an enemy. We won't take you over to the camp. So they took them over. They put them in a training camp, basic training. If they were fortunate, they got in the Navy. They go to boot camp, and they learn things. You know, one of the biggest things they had there, you have signs. I was in a little bit after, but it was still the same training. They had a big sign on the wall, know your enemy. You see it all over the place, know your enemy. And you have classes. They show you pictures. Here's a picture of a battleship. This is a picture of a cruiser. This is a picture of whatever. Aircraft carrier. They weren't too hard to spot. But then they showed you, this is ours, this is theirs. You have to know who your enemy is. See? Pictures of jet planes, Zeros. Oh, that's a jet Zero. And it was important there because they were very much like the Army AT-6 or the Navy SNJ. Very much like that. And you have to learn them. So they want you to know who your enemy is. You have to know, find out who he is. Well, John tells us how we can spot our enemy. He goes beyond, that is, he goes aside and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. That is the doctrine about Christ. The word he transgresses, I think he transgresses. That word means to go beyond, to go aside, to step over the line. They go away from the main doctrine, from the true doctrine. This is a good indication that they once held the truth. They have gone away from the doctrine, but they no longer do. So, he does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, and he does not confess Jesus as the Son of God. It does not say he denies it, he just does not confess it. It's like those churches I was talking about. You know, they don't confess it. They don't stand up and say, Jesus is not God, but you don't hear them teaching it. They don't say, if you believe on Jesus, you have eternal life. No. They're doing some other things, all kinds of things that they're doing in churches, but they're just not confessing it. Did you ever go to a church and you sit there and listen and listen, and then you leave and you say, now wait a minute, it's not so much what he said was all right, but it's what he didn't say. He did not get into the Word He's just giving you some nice things to say. Well, that's what I think he's saying. They don't confess Jesus is Christ. They don't put it up on the marquee. So the doctrine then is Jesus Christ, deity and his humanity. This false doctrine of the person of Christ was really the beginning of what we call Gnosticism. Gnosticism is simply the word knowledge. We have knowledge. Now, their main theme was matter is evil and spirit is good. That was their whole premise. Matter is evil, spirit is good. Now think about that. If matter is evil and spirit is good, how can you have a God-man? Because God is spirit and a body is matter. The two can't come together. And because of that, they said, no, either his humanity is not true or his deity is not true. The two cannot come together. And so they had two different branches of Gnosticism. One was called Docetism. They denied the humanity of Christ. Oh, he was God, all right, but his humanity wasn't real. He seemed to have a body. That's where they got that Docetism. Doceo means to seem or to think. So Docetism, they said he seemed to have a body, but his body was like a phantom. You thought you saw him, but you didn't. He had the power to make you think you saw his body, but he didn't have one. So his humanity wasn't real. It was God, not human. The other branch, called the Cerinthians, they denied his deity. They said, oh, he was a real man, all right, but the anointing, the charisma, came upon him at his baptism. When the Holy Spirit came down as a dove, they said, oh, that was the charisma coming on him. And so at the baptism, he got anointed. And then at the end of his life, just before the crucifixion, the charisma left him. So here he was, a man hanging on the cross. So it was a man who died on the cross, not the God-man. So all of that is to say that he was not God. So they didn't confess this. He says about him, he does not have God. Very plain statement. He does not have God. He has left the true doctrine, and he left God in the process. If you're holding the true doctrine, which is God's doctrine, and you leave that, you leave the doctrine, you leave God too. We talked about this in 1 John. Not having God is not the same as not being saved. We talked about that before. But anyway, they left God. He doesn't have God with him. Like the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son who left his father? He said, Father, give me all this come to me, and he left. Well, didn't have his father, but he was still the son. Still the son of the father. That's, I think, what he's saying. His father wasn't with him. So these heretics are really out of touch with God, not having the doctrine of God. And then he says, the one who abides in the doctrine of Christ, the one who does not stray away, he's living in the truth. He's abiding in the truth. That's John's favorite word, by the way, for disciple. He abides. The one who abides in Christ is the one who is a disciple of Christ. Well, this one who abides in the truth, that word abides is an ideal word to put opposite this idea of going astray. Either you abide in the doctrine or you go astray from the doctrine. He's saying this one abides in the doctrine. He has both the Father and the Son, the one who abides in the doctrine. So, if you want to know who the false prophet is, he doesn't have the doctrine of the person of Christ. Look at him. Listen to what he says. And then you can know who he is. So, we have to know that there's an enemy. We have to know how to spot the enemy. And third, we said that if that man who was called into the service of his country, if he was fortunate, he got in the Navy. He's a little closer to that, maybe he got in the Marines. But if he got in the Navy, then he's on a ship somewhere in the Pacific. He's already been called, said, there's an enemy. They've already said, here's how you tell who the enemy is. And so, one night, everything's finished. The duty section is doing their work, and the rest of us are sitting around, relax a little bit. And maybe they're playing cards. And someone looks up and says, hey, look, isn't that a Japanese plane? Oh, yeah, that's one of them. Okay, how many cards you want? No, you wouldn't do that. Because not only did they tell him there's an enemy and how to spot the enemy, they told him what to do about the enemy. See? And that's what John's doing. Here's what you do. And so he goes on in verse 10. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deed. Well, what do you do when you spot one of these false teachers? Well, don't invite him into your house. When he comes to your door, don't invite him in, he says. What does that mean? Does it mean slam the door in his face and run and read 2 John? Well, not quite that. Not a bad idea, by the way. But he's not saying that. The background of this is the people met in homes. They didn't have church buildings like we do. They met in homes. And what he's saying is, I think, there were traveling evangelists and teachers who traveled from place to place, and when they came to a town, they would try to find the church, find the people, the Christians, and they would say, I'd like to come into your house. I'd like to speak at your church. I had the offer the other day. Somebody wanted to come into this church and teach my people about healing. I'd like to teach your people about healing. He sounded like he was about 19. Well, son, you got to grow up a little bit. But my first impression was, I'm sorry, son, you can't come in here. I don't know what you teach first. I wouldn't let anybody in this pulpit unless I know what he's going to teach. Well, that's what he's saying here, that if he comes, this man comes to your house, to you, and says, I'd like to teach in your church. Well, you find out he's a false prophet. Don't let him into your church. Don't do that. Don't let him do it. Don't give him a chance to infect your people. So don't invite him in, and don't greet him. Don't bid him Godspeed. Not even as much as have a good day. See, I hesitate in having people come, like Jehovah's Witnesses, come to my door. I don't want to take them into the house. Around my house, I have one lady, her husband calls her Mrs. Kravitz, from, you know, that move, I think. Mrs. Kravitz, she knows everything that goes on. Well, it would soon get around the neighborhood. Oh, he let them in. That's what he is. He must be a Jehovah's Witness, you know. No, I don't like that. I wouldn't do that. And I wouldn't even bid him Godspeed. Okay, goodbye. Have a good day. Why? If he has a good day, the church is having a bad day. No. So we don't want to do that even. So don't do that. It may be just that simple. Or it may be, don't give him a letter of recommendation. When Apollos went from Corinth back to Rome, he got a letter of recommendation from Priscilla and Aquila. And so letter to the church is saying, this man is good. We know his doctrine is right. That's the way they did things. And he says, John is saying, don't you dare give these people any letter of recommendation, because other churches might get sucked in by their false doctrine. Or it could be financial help. Don't you give your money to false teachers. What? Don't give your money to false teachers. You send your money away. You send it to people you don't even know. Oh, they're doing nice things. Do you know their doctrine? Have they told you their doctrine? No, they don't tell the doctrine. You sent your money over there? Shame on you. You're giving where you're living. Then you're knowing where it's going. You know? That's what we need to do. Make sure, if you do send it away, make sure that they are teaching the Word of God. You're not supporting false teachers. Because if you do that, then you are partaker of their evil deeds, he says. You mean to tell me I'm supposed to be mean to those people? No, you just don't give. You just don't allow them to teach in your church. You don't give them Godspeed. They are the enemy. You have to treat them as an enemy. That doesn't sound too good these days. That's not politically correct, is it? Oh, gee, shouldn't do that. Well, the Bible teaches absolute truth. There are some things that are absolutely true, and if you don't believe them, you're absolutely false. Huh? If you believe on Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. That's what the Bible teaches. There is one God. Allah is not God. Jehovah is God. There's one God, and He's the only God. And there's only one way to get to that God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And anyone who does not get to Jesus Christ doesn't get to God. If he doesn't get to God, he's not going to heaven. If he doesn't go to heaven, he's going to go to hell. That's absolute. See? There are certain absolute things that we must say and we must hold to. Say them kindly. Let's say them. And you're not being mean when you do that. There is one holy God who expects holy living. And those who flaunt their sin, whatever the sin is, perversion or whatever, those people need to be called to account and told, the Word of God says that is sin. Well, what John is saying is this. There are enemies out there. You have to know that that's true. You have to know how to spot that enemy. And you have to know what to do about the enemy once you spot him. And we learn that from knowing the Word. We have to know what the Word teaches so we know what he's teaching is wrong. So John comes to his farewell. Two things about the farewell. First of all, the emphasis on the things in the letter. He says, other things I had to write to you, but they can wait. What does that say? That says the things that I did write, they can't wait. That's important. It's so important that you understand that there are false teachers out there. I'll write the other stuff to you later. I'll come and talk to you about that. But this is important. I had to get the letter off to let you know this. So that shows a high priority in protecting the sheep from the deceiver. It's very, very high priority. And then he says, the elect lady's greeting, the children of your elect sister, I take it they are members of the church. John is at a church away from wherever they are. Let's say Ephesians is where they are. I think John may be back in Jerusalem. And he's saying, the children of your elect lady, or the members of this church, greet the members of your church. That's all he's saying. But it's interesting that he says that. These people, way over in Jerusalem, 2,000 miles away, 1,500 miles away, to Ephesus, and they're saying, they greet you. Why? Well, we're one and the same. Whether it's across the street or around the country or around the world, those who name the name of Christ are one together. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, called saints, that doesn't say not alone, you're called saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All believers. We need to understand, we're not the only church. We are a church, and the other churches out there, if they name the name of Christ, if they call on the name of Jesus Christ, and hold the doctrine of the Word, they are our brothers and sisters. And they deserve our cooperation and our help and our prayers.